In Luke 24, we read about a group who had endured fear and loss and suffering, who had then discovered hope, who had many questions about what are we supposed to do now. Reminds me a little bit of where we find ourselves this week and so many other weeks of just reeling with the tragedy in the news. It's one of ongoing such tragedies. And saying, God, where are you? Will you help? Will you fix this? Will you do something? What are we supposed to do? All that swirling through our mind. And I thought of, when I read these passages, I thought we're not so far away from where those early disciples were in that in-between time. Now they had, and this is just kind of mind-boggling, in what we read in Luke 24, Jesus had risen, you know, on Easter and was still with them. He was about to go away again, but he was with them. And Luke tells us that he walked through the scriptures with them and explained to them all that had happened, from the suffering and the torture and the death on the cross to his resurrection to what they were even experiencing then. He pointed to the scriptures that foretold of all of this. And this is even more mind-boggling. It says he opened their mind to understand what they read. It's kind of the ultimate Sunday school class, right? That's what we want. We want the answers. And yes, we would love to have them from God's word. God, can't you just help us understand, open our minds to get it, to know what you're doing? And so he, after that, or as part of that, he said to them, it was written, it is written, that Christ would suffer and rise again. Repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed to all the world, starting in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, so stay in the city until you are clothed with this power. So not only did they have questions, not only did he give them the answer of all answers, here's what God says, and he opened their mind to understand it. He then told them what next. Here's what's coming. You have something to do, and he spelled it out for them. What we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 1, and remember, Luke wrote both of these. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and it really is part one, and then Acts is also written by Luke, and it's part two, carrying on the story. So the two just kind of run together. In the Bible, there's a book between them. But when Acts starts, it says the first account, he's talking about Luke, began with what Jesus did, and then he picks up the story of the apostles there. As I said when we started, my hope is that this Acts chapter 1 will give us some, maybe give us some answers. I mean, that's what we would like, right? At least give us some direction. At least give us some help or some hope. So I invite you to look at Acts 1. We're going to jump down to about verse 6, and then we'll come back to what's before that. So the disciples look at Jesus, still there with them, and they say, "Now, Lord, is now when you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel." I mean, maybe it was the fact that he kind of took on the Romans, like they appeared to have won, they crucified him, but then he beat that. Maybe they thought, well, okay, now comes the beatdown. He's gonna finally overthrow the Romans. Except they had been asking about that all along, and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, it's a spiritual kingdom." And it was clear in his teaching that he didn't come to start the revolt against Rome. And he had just given them the mission. I want you to go be witnesses all around the world. But still, after all that, they look at him and say, "Okay, thanks for the Sunday school lesson. Now, here's what I want to know. Are you going to take on the Romans?" And it would be almost comical, except for the fact that I have done the same thing of Jesus. And my guess is you have done something similar. Thanks for the Sunday school lesson. Quay, thanks for a good Sunday school lesson. Jim, thanks for a good Sunday school lesson. But here's what I want to know. We just talked, we just pored over the scriptures for an hour, but here's my real question. We're just going to set that aside. Thanks for that time. How do we grow our church? What new songs do we need to learn? Or do I need to study some new preaching style? Do we need a social media coordinator? Maybe that's what we need, right, to get the word out there. Thanks for the lesson, Lord, but here are my questions. And here's what I'm going to do. We're gonna get the new top 10 songs and plug them in. We're going to fire up the Instagram account. We're going to go after it. Or, Lord, things like this horrible tragedy in Uvalde, Texas, it's not like it's the first time. They just keep coming. They keep coming. In fact, on the way to church this morning, I saw a news blurb of something in Chattanooga. It just is constant. God, why does it happen? Why do you let that happen? When are you going to do something, God? What are we supposed to do? You know, the questions just pile up. Now, is now the time, Lord? And so the disciples asked what was to them the pressing question of the day, right? There are these horrible oppressors, the Romans, that just taxed and hurt and scared the people of Israel, and they just wanted to throw off that horrible oppression. And so it was the religious, political, social, everything question. When are the Romans going to get what's coming to them? Get off of our backs. So they asked Jesus. Great Sunday school lesson, the best we've ever had. You opened our eyes, we understood it. But here's what we want to know. Are you going to take on the Romans now? I get it. Here's how Jesus answered them in verse 7. If it weren't Jesus, if it were Jim or Quay, I would be super frustrated. I mean, they're probably frustrated at Jesus too, but presumably this is the answer. It is not for you to know the times or the epochs when the Father has fixed. Epochs is like an era. Like, it's not for you to know when the end of the old, suffering, evil, sinful, sin-dominated world, when that time is over and when God's going to begin to fix things. Only the Father knows that. But, here's part two of the answer, there is something for you to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witnesses. On that answer, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, the timing. It's not for you to know God's timing. That doesn't mean we shouldn't or won't say, how long, O Lord? I mean, Scripture is full of that question. And we are to be eager for the Lord's setting right of all things. And we're to be a part of that. Nonetheless, Jesus says, you can't know and you won't know until God comes to set things right. But he says this, here's what is happening right now, or soon. He says, you will receive power. It was maybe a week off, two weeks off from this conversation when Pentecost happened and the power of God did come upon them. I want to talk about that for a minute. The power of God, I think this is the, oh, there it is. You're right. You're right on it, Mike. What does the Holy Spirit do when we talk about God's power through the Spirit? I know that can be nebulous to a lot of us. Well, the Holy Spirit energizes us, sometimes compels us, convinces and convicts us in God's direction. The Holy Spirit protects us, our mind, our heart, our spirit. It emboldens us sometimes. It catalyzes new action and behavior as those who belong to the family of God and the kingdom of heaven. And the Holy Spirit can bless those around us as we live out our faith through words and actions. I mean, the Holy Spirit is involved in all of that. That's what lifts our limited human ability and taps into God's power and plan and purpose. When we say, Lord, work in me, help, lead me, show me, empower me, help me. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And here's the thing. Jesus said to the disciples, wait until you receive that power. For us, living after Pentecost, I mean, they only had to wait about a week. But for us, we no longer have to wait. Right? That Holy Spirit is not only available to us, but promised to us. If you have believed in Jesus, if you have trusted in the salvation of God through Jesus Christ, his promise is you have it. The Holy Spirit is not only near you, with you, but in you. God is at work in you. Now we can, and we do, ignore that Spirit. Try to quiet the voice of God in us to do our own thing. Sometimes we get so distracted, we tune out the whisper of the Spirit. Other times, and I am guilty of this, we think, oh, I got this. This is not a God-sized problem, right? How to get the service on live stream. I can handle that. I'll take care of it, right? As the problems get bigger, we eventually hit something beyond our ability or our control. But there are those two impulses in us against God's Spirit of either I'm not paying attention, I'm not going to listen, I have my own idea, or I've got this, or we got this. We got some talents among us, some skills. And I think that's one place as a church we often miss what God has for us because there's so much talent and passion and smarts and gifts in this church. It's too easy to think, oh, we can handle this, and forget to start with God. What is this something you even want us to do? But early on, I realized I can preach my guts out. I could be, 100 times more eloquent, 100 times more better looking. None of that has anything to do with your hearts being changed by the power of God. Right? I mean, I could stoop down and hide behind the pulpit. And that doesn't have anything other than you probably being distracted by that. What the thing that we hope happens when we come into God's house is that God touches us, that we are changed, and only the power of God can do that. And so as a preacher or as musicians, I mean, we want to be excellent in our music, but at the end of the day, the most amazing choir in the world is the most amazing choir in the world. And there is a sense in which excellence points to God, but at that very same point, we struggle because you get so amazed by the people, you don't look to God. The best combination, and this is where I love Eric's heart and Kathy's heart and Linda and Rick. I mean, all of them are musicians with the heart for God, right? Wanting nothing more than that people would be pointed to God in the excellence of the music. The thing we can't ever forget is that God is the power. God is the change agent. God is the one that reaches in and grabs a hold of people's hearts and lives and gives them a new purpose, a new identity, a new day, a new start. Amen. So that's part one. Jesus says, wait, you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying we don't have to wait. How we would maybe appropriate that is to say, seek. It's there, so seek it. Seek the power of God through the Holy Spirit. It is available to you. And here's the other thing. You don't have to have some kind of advanced degree. You don't have to go to preacher school. You don't have to have a bunch of letters after your name. You don't have to have special talents or gifts. If you have trusted Jesus, you have access to the Holy Spirit. It is God's gift to you. So seek the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Part two, Jesus says, here's the mission, is you will be my witnesses. What are we supposed to do in the world? We're to be his witnesses. What do witnesses do? One way we use that word is courtroom witnesses. They talk about what they have seen, what they have heard, and what they know. So they'll be asked questions. Whether they're an expert witness or an eyewitness, they talk about what they've seen, what they've heard, what they know. And that's what we're supposed to be. What of Jesus, what of God's work in the world have we seen? Have we heard? Have we known in our own life? What are we supposed to do? That's the mission God gives to us. And Luke has spelled that out, what the disciples have witnessed. The first part of Acts 1 that I jumped over is him spelling out, here's what we've seen with our own eyes. Here's what we've heard with our own ears. And I just want to walk through it with you. In verse 1, he said, and he's written it down for us, thankfully, what Jesus did and taught when he was here on the earth. That's part of Luke's project, is to record that for us. That's part of what we are to witness. What Jesus said and did, what he taught us, who he was, who he is. In verse 3, he specifically names Jesus' suffering and his resurrection. And that's not just a history point, right? The importance of Jesus' suffering is that God in Jesus entered into human suffering. That Jesus knows the suffering of the parents of the children in Uvalde. Jesus knows the suffering of those who have been displaced, who have lost in Ukraine, lost property and loved ones and family. And Jesus has stepped into that. We confess it in the creed that he suffered, died, was buried. His suffering is a huge part of God's connection to our present age that we live in and all that we struggle and wonder about. God has experienced it through Jesus Christ. So that's part of what we have witnessed, is Jesus entering into that with us. And of course, his resurrection, the note of hope and the new start and the new life, all we've been talking about these last few weeks. Also in verse 3, he talks about the kingdom of God, that speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, what the disciples and we have also witnessed are the values and the characteristics of the kingdom of God here on earth. That's what we're supposed to witness and live out through our words and our deeds. Things like the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the compassion of God. That's God's kingdom come to earth that Jesus taught about all the time. That was his number one topic, was the kingdom of God is here. It's in your midst, and you are citizens of that kingdom. So go live like it. That's all part of what we've witnessed. And then the promise of the Holy Spirit, which they were about to experience, that we have experienced. So as we think about, well, what do we say and do out in the world? Luke has spelled it, Jesus has spelled it out for us here. We are to be living witnesses of what God has done and is doing, what you have seen, what you have heard, what you know to be true. We're supposed to not just talk about it, but live it out in the world. So what does that look like exactly? What does it look like here at our church? We say all the time, well, we want to grow, not just because we want to be bigger, but we think that's a good thing. It's something that God wants. And yet, again, as some of those questions I shared with you, how do we get about that? And I'll confess, even though I know the right answer, I'll confess I don't do it. The first thing we should be doing, from the pastor to the staff to the elders to the deacons to the prayer ministry to the congregation, is pray and say, God, what do you want us to be? Who do you want us to be? What are you doing here? In our neighborhood, in our congregation, out in Charlotte, what are you doing that you want us to be a part of? It's so easy instead to start with the program and the music and the online and all that, because those are things we know how to do and those are things we can do. But remember, God's the one with the power, not like the scary big army power, but the power to change, to reshape, to give new life to human life. God's the reason for the church and for our faith. And so if nothing else, this is a reminder to me that every time the first question has to be, God, what are you doing? How do we step in line with that? How do we chase after that? And help us with that. You see some of those questions at the end. Lord, what are you doing? How can I be a part? Will you help us do that? Those same questions, I think about Uvalde and our nation and all that just continues to unfold, right? If you've had a conversation with anyone, if you've been online or read the news, everyone's so quick to say, here's the answer. Well, here's the problem. Here's the answer. Everybody else's answer is wrong. Here's the answer. And they're all over the map, and they usually line up with your personal politics or who you like to listen to. And again, that's us saying, I think we can fix this. And then other people just have thrown their hands up and say, we can't. It's hopeless. It's helpless. I'm terrified. I'm distraught. All of that is true at the same time, right? But have we, as Christians, have we first said, God, where are you in all this? Where are you in Uvalde? Where are you in Ukraine? Where are you in Chattanooga? what are you doing in the world? What hope and life and healing and justice are you enacting in the world? Because it's not just death and loss like at the school. It's the huge problem and issue of race and racism in our country. It's the economy. It's the state of our political discourse. All of it is just a mess. And as a Christian, Jesus reminds me that only God is big enough for all of that. I mean, the rest of it is us just kind of throwing darts at solutions. And it's not to say that in church we should stop doing music, stop preaching, just kind of sit and wait for God to show up with tongues of fire to light the place, you know, on fire. We are supposed to do all those things. It's that the first question for a believer needs to be, God, what are you doing and what do you want me to do? So, you know, you've heard I've heard kind of both extremes of we just need to pray, right? And then the people that say, well, thoughts and prayers, no thanks. I just want some action. And what I hear Jesus saying is it's all of the above, right? That prayer without action, that's not something I've ever talked about. Prayer leads to action. Seeking the will of God leads to action because God is acting. At the same time, a whole bunch of acting, whether that's picking the newest song or proposing one specific solution to gun violence out of, you know, the 10 that all need to be pursued, that's saying I have the answer, and have we stopped to say, God, would you give me wisdom? Would you give me boldness? Would you give me insight? Would you help me be a part of the solution? That's God and Scripture and our faith driving our interaction with the world we live in, rather than looking to the human sources of wisdom around us. So those same questions, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing here in Charlotte, right around us? What are you doing even now in Uvalde? What are you doing in Washington, D.C.? I know we may think the Lord has abandoned that altogether, but that is not true. God is at work in Washington, D.C. I have friends who are pastors in the city, faithful Christians, meeting, witnessing, talking to people in those halls of power. How we vote, is it informed by our faith, first of all, of our prayers? How can we be a part of God's solution? And I would say on the front end and the back end, Lord, talk to God. What are you doing? What would you have me do? But also, and God, help me follow you and do the thing that you've convicted me I should do. So seeking the Lord and the Lord's power from beginning to end, and that being our first question. I know I can't demand that of every person in the country or in the world because they're not all people of faith. But Jesus does require that of believers, that we seek first the kingdom of God and God's wisdom and God's power. And that doesn't lead us to then sit back and watch the world burn around us. Rather, I mean, time and again, Jesus came into the world. He sends us out into the world. His prayers over us were as we go out into the world. That's his model for us. It's needed now more than ever. So after the service, we're going to, anyone who wants to join us, there's a group that's going to go pray over at the elementary school. If you can't go, that's okay. Doesn't mean you didn't listen to the sermon. And that's not the only thing to do. But I want to continue to encourage myself and you and our elders and our staff to begin every endeavor, every question, every action with, Lord, what are you doing? Because God is not removed. God is working in the world right now, in our world, in and around us. So asking, what are you doing, Lord? We're part of your church. We're followers of you. How can we be a part of that? And will you help us do that? Will you open our eyes and open doors and open hearts for us to enter in and act and follow you into the world? May the Lord give us ears to hear. Amen.